Mark chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 31 to 37. Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on them. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather around your word this morning and hear from you about our Lord Jesus who does all things well. He has done everything perfectly. He did everything that you called him to earth to do. He accomplished it all. He was obedient unto death, and he died a sinner's death in our place. We ask, God, that we would have ears to hear this morning, that Jesus would unstop cloudy, muddled, clogged ears and hearts among us, that we might speak plainly your praise and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a few weeks ago that as we have been going through this gospel, that it's become more and more clear to me that Mark has not just gathered a bunch of stories together about Jesus and put them out there. These are not haphazardly arranged. This is not chicken soup for the soul Jesus edition here. Mark is an excellent teacher, and he has purpose in the way that he has arranged these stories for us. He's chosen certain stories out of all the things that Jesus has done. He's chosen these to include. He's chosen which particular words to write as he has penned this. I've grown more convinced of how good of a teacher he is as I've looked at the passage in front of us today, and I hope to show you why that is. A few months ago, we were in chapter 4. And there's a theme that stands out there in Jesus' teaching. So over the course of 30 verses, 10 times this particular theme is mentioned, and it is the need to have ears to hear, to listen. Now, everybody who was there that day hearing Jesus preach and teach through those parables, they heard with their ears, right? Everybody heard with their ears what he said, but yet his call again and again was for the crowd to hear what he was saying. And we talked about how those parables that Jesus taught, that they were a kind of gate that allowed those who could hear to either enter into that truth that Jesus taught, or it kept them out. So the parable was kind of a barrier in a sense that allowed some to come in because they could hear. And he kept some out because they couldn't hear. Every hearer that day heard the same words come out of Jesus' mouth, but some people heard more than others. They had ears to hear. And if you'd like to go back to chapter 4 at a later time and see how Mark describes the purpose of parables, it might be helpful for you to get a bit of a refresher. But I wanted to give you a reference from somewhere else that Jesus communicates something of the same thing. It's from Luke chapter 10. Listen to what he says. And I'll tell you, these are hard things. They don't always fit into everybody's theology, but this is a major part of Scripture that God reveals to some the truth. And it seems that God hides from others the truth. And he used Jesus' teaching, his parables, to do that very thing. Luke 10, 21 to 24, it says, In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So you see here that Jesus is saying that God has chosen to hide from some the truth, and he has chosen to reveal it to some who are little children. And only the Father knows who the Son is, and only the Son knows who the Father is, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the gate, the person, the one who allows people to know who he is or know who the Father is Jesus Christ. He is the great revealer. He's done it. And he does it as he teaches through his parables. Some enter in, some are kept out. Then he goes on to say, turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And he's not talking specifically about just standing in that moment and hearing with physical ears and seeing with physical eyes. He's saying, many have wanted to know who the Messiah is. Many have wanted to know who the Father is, but you get to see it and you get to hear it, and I'm the one who has revealed it to you. You didn't get this on your own. And part of what Mark is building toward as he works his way through this gospel is that many times people are saying, who is this man? Who is this man? Who do people say that he is? He'll get into that eventually with the disciples. There's kind of a climax, at least at the first scene of this book, and it's going to be, I believe, in the next chapter, where he asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? People have been asking this question continually throughout the gospel, and eventually, what does Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it doesn't say it here in Mark, but it does in Matthew. And he says, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh did not reveal this to you. You didn't get it on your own. But my Father has revealed this to you. The only way that you know who I am is that somebody, God himself, has pulled back the veil and you can now see it clearly with spiritual eyes. And you can hear it with spiritual ears. Otherwise, you are left in your sin and your hardened heart will refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So back to Mark. A dominant theme coming up to this point is the ability to hear and the ability to see. And there are two healings that we see in the Gospel of Mark that we don't find anywhere else. Two healings. One is here that we're reading today, and the other is next week. This one is about the need to hear. The other healing is about the need to see. I don't think Mark was mistaken in doing that. He wanted to include healings, removing the deaf ears of a man, and then removing the scales from another man's eyes. Mark's concern in telling us about those healings is not simply that Jesus heals a man's ears and then another man's eyes. We've seen a lot of healings up to this point. Are these just two more? Now, there's purpose in these. Jesus really did heal these men of their physical problems, but the healings, they are parables themselves of some greater truth, something more that Jesus has come to do. They show that only Jesus can take away deafness and blindness to who he is. Only he can do that. In a way, I wish that Mark had just added some notes after each event or after each healing, kind of tell us, why did you include this? What's the point of this? Give me a little teaching here on why you have chosen to include this particular event here. But isn't that the point of a parable? Parables grant access to those who have ears to hear And parables hide truth from those who don't. Parables don't get explained when you have ears that hear them and understand them. They don't need to be explained. So it seems that Mark is writing in the style of his master, with the anticipation that the believing will get what he is doing here. He is writing in parables. So let's take a closer look at it. Jesus, we're told, has left the region of Tyre and Sidon, where we saw this in our time together last week. He healed the Gentile woman's daughter of her demon, and now he's traveling a loop, kind of a circuitous route, a loop, back into what is called the Decapolis. It's the city, it's 10 cities in Gentile territory to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is the area where the man who we only know him as Legion, because he had a legion of demons inside him. This is the area where this man was from, and that Jesus had sent him back to tell his family and tell his friends who had done this for him. And so there would have been people in this area that had heard about who Jesus was. And so what do? When they hear that Jesus is back in town, they bring their sick to him. And some people brought a man to Jesus who was deaf, and were told that he had a speech impediment. And it seems that this man had the speech problem because he was deaf. He'd probably either been deaf from birth or from such an early age that he had not learned to speak clearly while being able to hear himself. And so these friends of this man bring him to Jesus and ask Jesus to put his hands on him to heal him. And then Jesus does something that we haven't seen before. We're told that he took the man away from the crowd privately. He did not want to heal this man in front of everybody else. And not only that, Jesus then does something else that is very strange. He puts his fingers into the man's ears. He spits, maybe even on his hand, and puts his hand then on the man's tongue. Weird, right? What's going on here? Is this some sort of healing ritual that Jesus has to do in order to heal this man? Whenever one of my children get hurt, and it's something that does happen with some regularity, they get a stubbed toe or an elbow, gets banged on the floor, a head gets cracked up against something. As long as it's not too bad, I give them a kind of look that they all understand now. And I ask them if they want me to take away the pain, if they want me to heal them. And so maybe then I do the Mr. Miyagi hands. Y'all know what that was, right? You know, he healed Daniel's son in the All Valley Tournament, got the hands warm. I might do that one. Or it's a trick that I learned from Major Pain that'll take their minds off the pain that they're feeling. But I'll do some sort of ritual that makes it look like I know what I'm doing, and they know that I don't. And I never say, you know, be healed. No, no. I have to do the ritual, right? Because they and I both know that I am not just capable of speaking with authority over their pain. My kind of fake healing requires some sort of ritual. Is that what's happening with Jesus here? Is it necessary that Jesus uses some sort of procedure to heal somebody? I think we know that's clearly not true, especially since we just left the passage before this last week when Jesus healed a girl who was possessed by a demon. How? Remember, the mom comes before Jesus, Gentile Syrophoenician woman. Did she have her daughter with her? She didn't. She came and pled with Jesus to bring healing to her daughter. And what does Jesus eventually do? He says, go on your way. Your daughter has been healed. It wasn't necessary for the person to even be in the presence of Jesus. So we know that he didn't need to do some sort of magic show with his hands and putting things in people's ears or touching their tongue or doing anything extraordinary like that. All he had to do was speak, and a person would be healed. So why the big to-do with this man? Well, it obviously was not because Jesus needed to do it, right? Didn't need to do it. It had to be for the sake of the man. So Jesus didn't need it, but for some reason the man did. And I don't know exactly what this man's existence would have been like in the place where he grew up, but part of my reading this week described how the deaf in ancient times would be treated as insane. So many of them were severely misunderstood. And it could have been for that reason that Jesus pulls this man aside privately. Maybe he didn't want to make this man a spectacle to the crowd as he healed him. But clearly it seems that what he is doing as he touches this man's ears and touches this man's tongue is a kind of sign language. He's telling the man what he is going to do before he does it. Does he have to do that? No. But Jesus wants to. Why? He must have known exactly what this man needed. He knew what this man needed. Was this man afraid? We know that this man had never heard about Jesus, right? Because he doesn't hear anything. He doesn't know who Jesus is. This is an act of kindness, it seems, on Jesus' part to prepare the man for what is coming. And then Jesus, we're told, looks up to heaven with a sigh. It seemed that there was a sadness of sorts inside of Jesus at the condition of mankind. And he said, "Be opened." That's when the man's ears were opened. And that's when the man's tongue was untied. Had nothing to do with the fingers and the ears and the hand on the tongue. Jesus' word was power. He was opened up. The tongue was right then at that moment untied. And I think there's a principle that we can learn for ourselves as we look at what was going on with this man and how Jesus handled him. And the principle is this, is that Jesus deals with each person according to their need. Jesus deals with each person according to his or her need. Do you think that applies to you? Of course it does. Right now, I think we can say that Jesus is dealing with you in a most perfect way. Now, it may not be the way that you would have chosen for yourself, but that's why he's God, and you're not. So you have ailments, sadnesses, struggles. There are deaths around you, disappointments, prunings, and winter seasons. But then there are victories, aren't there? And blessings. There are times of new growth. There are blooms and spring. God knows what you need and he gives it to you. His plan is perfect. And he takes into account all of your mistakes, all of your temptations, all of your sins, and those somehow. He turns all of those into blessings that grow you in ways far greater than if you had never experienced them. He's making you ready for heaven. He is preparing you for another place. And he takes all of those things into account and he gives you what you need to make you holy and get you there. I had a conversation with someone this week about this very thing. Somebody was struggling with something in their life and how good it is to be reminded that we are like children who do not understand everything that the Lord is doing. We say to him, "It hurts. Stop. I don't understand." We complain like children. But our Father knows what we need and he will follow through with it because he knows what is best. Now, if you have kids, you understand that. They say, why are you doing this? Oh, please don't make me do that. Oh, this hurts. I don't want to. And aren't we like that too? And yet our Father knows what we need, and He will do it. He will complete it, and He will bring us through the difficulties and the pain. And He deals with each one of us according to our need. He is not a one-size-fits-all God. Now, the death of Christ is a one-size-fits-all death for every sinner. It's enough for each to partake of. But the ways that God deals with each one of us are not one-size-fits-all. He has a plan that takes into account all of your experiences, all of those temptations, all of your abilities, all of your timelines, all of your relationships, all of your chance meetings and conversations that aren't so chance. And He will do what is best. So the question is, will you yield to His wisdom? Will you yield to His ways and not go into every season and trial kicking and screaming? He is in it with you. And so like this unnamed man in the story, Jesus looks at you and He knows what you need. Another principle for us concerns our ability to hear. I told you earlier that the principle or the parables that Jesus taught, that they were a gate that allowed some in and a gate that kept some out. So Mark is writing, it seems, in the way that his master taught. This man's experience, brothers and sisters, is a parable of how people begin to hear, and in hearing, believe in the Son of God and His kingdom. So this isn't just about a man getting his hearing back. It's about how you and I need to get our hearing back so that we can hear the word of the Lord. And only Jesus can unstop those ears. Can you look back in your life to a particular time when you heard, but you didn't hear? Can you? Seems like foreign territory as I look back. You hear the gospel, you hear about Jesus, and man, you're just numb to it. You're hard. And then you're not. What happened? Jesus opened your ears and made you able to receive. There was a moment, or maybe it was a season, some point in your life, when your ears became open to the truth about Jesus and His name took on new meaning to you. You needed to know Him now. There was life in Him. Life that you hadn't seen or understood before. But now you need it. I think that's what's being taught here in this story of this man. It is a parable for the new birth. The new birth. That Jesus heals the deaf, and I am not talking about a problem with your ears. It's a problem with your heart. We need to be born again from above. As the Spirit moves like the wind, nobody sees or knows what He is doing, and He blows across your heart and breathes new life into you and raises you from the dead. I think Mark, the master teacher here, is pointing to an Old Testament passage where this truth is told. And he's revealing that Jesus is fulfilling this passage right here. It's Isaiah 35. Look with me there at the screen. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. There is only one place in the Old Testament where this term, the tongue of the mute, is used, and it's right here. Mark knew that. So why did he choose to include this story of this man? Nobody else chooses to include this story. Mark does. Why? Because he wanted to show that this prophecy in the Old Testament about God coming and saving his people and opening the ears of the deaf and untying the tongue of the mute, that that's happening right here when Jesus comes. So that one term that's used in the Old Testament, the only place it's used in the New, is also right here. Mark was careful about the ways that he selected his words to draw our attention to what Jesus is doing in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He's saying that Isaiah 35 is happening right here in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come, and the He who will come and save you is Jesus when He does these things, like opening the eyes of the blind and unstopping the ears of the deaf and untangling the tongue of the mute. So Isaiah was pointing to spiritual realities, not just physical realities. And what a tragedy it would be for a man to have his physical ears, think about this, what a tragedy it would be for a man to have his physical ears opened by Jesus and not have his heart opened by Jesus. What a terrible thing. Like, so many people just want to witness power displays, that God would just do a miracle in front of us. But the great miracle that everyone needs is an internal one. People don't just need to have their legs restored to them or their diseases healed. They need their souls healed. And that's what this is pointing toward. We need people to have their hearts renewed by the power of Jesus Christ. And that is what Isaiah and Mark are teaching us here. So when our ears are unstopped, it's our hearts, where truth now has a place to rest, and it rests in Jesus Christ. So Jesus did not simply come to be a miracle worker in the natural order. He came to save us. I think when the Jews would have first read that passage in Isaiah, they would have said that God would save. You know, you see, it says that he would save. He's coming with his vengeance, with his recompense. He's going to bring justice to those who are oppressing his people. And they would have read that, at least in Jesus' day, that this was the Romans. Yes, God, bring vengeance upon these people. Pour out your wrath on them and save us. But what did he do? How did he save his people? It was not from the Romans. It was from their own sins. It was from the wrath that he would have poured out on them. That's how the Messiah comes to save. He came and bore the wrath of God. God's recompense was for us. And Jesus took that on himself. Tim Keller says, Jesus did not come to bring divine retribution. He came to bear it. That's how we are saved. Not from the surrounding culture, not from the Roman governments or any other government. We are saved from the wrath of God that will be poured out on sinners. Jesus is a shield for us, a refuge. That's how he saves us. And the only way for us to take any of that to heart is for Christ to give us ears to hear it and love it. So, brothers and sisters, can you hear it? And what do we see as the result of being able to hear? what happens with the man in the story once he now has ears to hear the word of God? We're told that he is now able to speak plainly. You can only speak rightly when you have your ears restored. So it is with us. Ears being physically healed allow the tongue to do what it's supposed to do. Well, what about spiritual ears? When your spiritual ears have been healed, what's the result of being able to hear as Jesus intends for us to hear here? It's what we see in Isaiah 35. What happens to those who have their tongue loosed? It says they're able to shout with joy. What does he mean by that? It means he now has a tongue that can worship and praise his God rightly. Worship is the end of your salvation, that you will worship the God who came to save you. And so that tongue that used to blaspheme God, the tongue that used to speak deceit and rejoice in falsehood, a tongue that delighted in the idols of the world, what does it do now? It now sings for joy and praises its Savior. And so when Jesus gave you ears to hear, what did he do for you? He untied your tongue to sing the praises of your God. To have a mouth, a life that exists to worship. I don't know about you, but I never did that before. Before I knew Jesus, did you ever worship him? What did you bow the knee to? What did your tongue praise? It was not Christ. But now what is it like? As he gave you ears to hear, he's loosed your tongue to give honor and praise and glory to his name. That's what he has done. So what's our response supposed to be to this as we see a man have his ears unstopped? We say, please, God, give me ears to hear. And please, God, give me a tongue that will sing your praises. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning to do that very thing. If there's anybody in our midst today who has come, we pray, God, that your word, the word like Jesus spoke with power, it said, be opened, that you would use your word as a gate today and open up the heart to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. To see that he is not simply a miracle worker. He's not simply a good man or the best of men. He's not simply a prophet. He's not simply sent by you to do something extraordinary. He is the Savior of the world. And he is a Savior that everyone in this room desperately needs. God, we trust in you for the work. We cannot make ourselves come to you. We know that Jesus must open the heart, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would do it, that you would not leave anyone here in their ignorance or in their sin. That every mouth in a moment would praise you because they know that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Have mercy. And may that word extend beyond the people in this church. We live in a neighborhood and in a nation that does not know how to confess your name. They confess the name of their idols. They hate you. They rebel against you. They do works of darkness and evil. They love evil and call it good. Would you please, God, come to them in power and release them from the bondage of their own hearts and save them from the wrath that is coming for them. We have to believe that, God, if we believe your word. There will come a day of vengeance when you pour it all out on those who have hated your son. And yes, that is what they are doing, is they reject him. They hate him and they hate you. They want to be left in their sin because they love it. And we ask, God, that you will rescue them from their own unbelief and the hate that is in their hearts. Have mercy as you look on South Buffalo. Have mercy as you look on New York State, a godless, it seems, place.
have mercy on our country that wants to drift further and further from you, and they rejoice in it. Lord, would you come and pour out your spirit and bring revival in this land that all will marvel. They will marvel at how you have unstopped ears to hear the wonders of your Savior. We know that we cannot do it ourselves. We simply ask the God who can, that is who we are talking to right now, the God that we can speak to through the Lord Jesus Christ, would you do a work among us that cannot be denied by anyone, that our God has intervened in this world. And we will sing your praises. We will have tongues that have been turned loose to praise our God. We ask all this in the great name and for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet.